This week we're going to be in the book of Numbers, chapter 11. We've spent the last 10 chapters preparing to leave. They've counted everybody. They've told them how to march out. They've told them how to camp. God has told them what to bring to the altar, and they've brought it. They've celebrated. They've inaugurated. And last week we saw them take off, and everybody has good attitudes, and everybody's being obedient to the Lord. And then they march, and now we got bad attitudes. This week we get to bad attitudes and complaining. The human nature comes out, and their bad attitudes get displayed. And so we're going to read in chapter 11 of how God deals with this. Now, this story is kind of like, you know, a sitcom, how it'll shift from this scene, and then it'll shift to other characters, then shift back. This text does that. It's going to shift between Moses and the elders and people complaining about needing meat, okay? And so don't get lost in that. There's this shifting back and forth in this, and God's going to deal with that and deal with them. So let's read together. We'll read chapter 11. It says this. Now the people began complaining openly before the Lord about hardship. When the Lord heard, his anger burned, and fire from the Lord blazed among them and consumed the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the place was named Taberah because the Lord's fire had blazed among them. Contemptible people among them had a strong craving for other food. The Israelites cried again and said, "Who will feed us meat? We remember the free fish we ate in Egypt, along with the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing to look at but this manna." The manna resembled coriander seed, and its appearance was like that of bdellium. The people walked around and gathered it. They ground it on a pair of grinding stones or crushed it in a mortar, then boiled it in a cooking pot and shaped it into cakes. It tasted like a pastry cooked with the finest oil. When the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna would fall with it. Moses heard the people, family after family, crying at the entrance of their tents. The Lord was very angry, and Moses was also provoked. So Moses asked the Lord, "Why have you brought such trouble on your servant? Why are you angry with me, and why do you burden me with all these people? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth so you should tell me, carry them at your breast as a nursing mother carrying a baby to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where can I get meat to give all these people? For they are crying out, 'Give us meat to eat.' I can't carry all these people by myself. They are too much for me. If you are going to treat me like this, please kill me right now. If you are pleased with me, don't let me see my misery anymore." And the Lord answered Moses, "Bring me 70 men from Israel, known to you as elders and officers of the people. Take them to the tent of meeting and have them stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there. I will take some of the Spirit who is on you and put the Spirit on them. They will help you bear the burden of the people so that you do not have to bear it by yourself. Tell the people, 'Purify yourselves in readiness for tomorrow, and you will eat meat because you cried before the Lord. Who will feed us meat? We really had it good in Egypt. The Lord will give you meat, and you will eat. You will eat not for 1 day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes nauseating to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and cried to him, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?'" But Moses replied, I'm in the middle of a people with 600,000 foot soldiers, yet you say, I will give them meat, and they will eat for a month. If flocks and herds were slaughtered for them, would they have enough? Or if all the fish in the sea were caught for them, would they have enough? The Lord answered Moses, the Lord's power is limited. Or is the Lord's power limited? You will see whether or not what I have promised will happen to you. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. He brought 70 men from the elders of the people and had them stand before the tent. Then the Lord descended in a cloud and spoke to him. He took some of the spirit that was on Moses and placed the spirit on the 70 elders. And as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they never did it again. Two men had remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other Medad. The spirit rested on them. They were among those listed, but had not gone out to the tent. And they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and reported to Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, son of Nun, assistant to Moses, since his youth, responded, Moses, my Lord, stop them. But Moses asked him, are you jealous on my account? If only all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would place his spirit on them. Then Moses returned to the camp along with the elders of Israel. A wind sent by the Lord came up and blew quail in from the sea. It dropped them at the camp all around, 3 foot off the ground, about a day's journey in every direction. The people were up all that day and night and all the next day gathering the quail. The one who took the least gathered 50 bushels, and they spread them out all around the camp. While the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the Lord's anger burned against the people, and the Lord struck them with a very severe plague. So they named that place Kirith Hattaavah, because they were buried there. Because there they buried the people who had craved the meat. From Kirith Hattaavah, the people moved to Hazoroth and remained there. All right, let's look at this together and see what's going on. Today's main point, our only point, is about complaining to God. There's two types of complaining that happens here, or two different scenarios of complaining that happens here. The one that we know first, or the one that we are introduced first, has to do with people who are grumbling and complaining about Moses and his leadership. Now, the people are going to complain throughout the book of Numbers. We're going to get to more complaining, more grumbling. They don't learn from this, but they're complaining. They have these bad attitudes, and God hears that, and he answers them from the cloud of fire. There's actually kind of three movements going on. There's the first thing where these people on the outskirts of the camp are complaining, and God sets fire and consumes part of the camp. We don't know how much it consumes. We don't know how much the people are killed. We don't know what's going on specifically. We just know that it happens on the outskirts, and the people cry out to Moses, and Moses prays on their behalf, and God's anger subsides, and the fire dies down, and the people are saved. And then another group of people began complaining about meat. Now, I'm personally a carnivore. I could eat meat all the time. And so part of me understands their complaining. But I also learned from this passage, don't complain about meat because bad things will happen. I never forget, I went to Israel in 2001 for 5 weeks. And people in Israel don't eat a lot of meat. And I'm a meat eater, and I wanted meat. And so I would tell them, you know, when we get home, I'm going to eat meat. We're going to find somewhere to eat meat. We're going to go to Chili's and have ribs, you know. And I said that starting about a week in and had to stay there another 4 weeks. And so when we got back, we went to Chili's, and I got meat, thank God. But so I kind of understand the people complaining and wanting meat, but they're complaining when God has already blessed them with so much. They're in the desert and they have food. Those things don't go together. And so they begin to complain and they grumble. What's for lunch? They want meat. They've had manna daily. And the Bible describes to us what it is. It's like a seed that they would grind and then boil and then make into patties that tasted really good. And if I had to think in my mind, I'm picturing, okay, well, what would be similar to that? It's almost as if you would grind corn and make maybe corn polenta or maybe grits and then form some little patties and fry them up and that. I'm not saying they tasted like that. I'm not saying that it was that. I'm saying that would be is how my mind kind of pictures what they were doing in order to get this manna into a mode in which they can eat. And so these people have this manna and they have it daily and they've been eating it for a long time, but some of them begin to gripe. And some of them begin to complain. And God does not take too kindly to this. God's anger is burning against them. He is insulted because they have rejected his gracious gifts. God is graciously giving them manna day after day after day in the wilderness. And they're complaining about it. And so God gets exceedingly angry. And so Moses also complains. God has two issues here. One, the men and women begin to complain about not having meat. But secondly, Moses begins to complain because he's burnt out. And there comes times in your life, specifically in leadership positions, where you burn out, you're giving all you can have. And Moses begins to ask these rhetorical questions. Basically, am I these people's daddy? Did I father them? Do I have to carry around and breastfeed them? Am I their parent? No, I didn't choose this. And I'm tired of these people. It happens. If in leadership, if you don't take breaks, if you don't have times where you get away and have refreshing and you have times of renewal, you will burn out. And a lot of times, the problem with leaders when they have these moral failures in life where they have either an affair with someone or they've had some kind of mental breakdown or even committed suicide because they are so troubled and they're so burnt out. And Moses has reached that point and he's like, God, I'm burnt out. I need some help. And so God answers Moses. Notice God doesn't get angry with Moses. God gets angry with the people because God has already blessed them. But God doesn't get angry with Moses because Moses is not griping about God's graciousness. Moses is telling God, I am tired. I'm whipped. I can't go anymore. I need renewal. We see this also in the life of a guy named Elijah. One of the greatest prophets that Israel ever sees, his name is Elijah. And Elijah has a time where he's on top of Mount Carmel. And I'm not going to go through the whole story, but it's the one where the water, and they put the water on the altar, and God brings fire down from heaven. And Elijah executes all these prophets of Baal. 450 prophets of Baal, and then he hears that Jezebel wants him dead, and he takes off, and he goes to the desert, and he just goes to sleep, and he's tired. He's burnt out. He's spiritually whipped. Even though he was on a high, and God had shown up, Elijah is whipped, and God says, he sends an angel to him. He says, here, eat and drink. So Elijah gets up from his nap, he eats, he drinks, and he goes back to bed, and he rests. And God does it again, sends an angel, here, eat and drink, you got somewhere to go. And Elijah gets up from that, and he goes on the journey, and he ends up in a cave, and he encounters God. And God tells him, go back to do the ministry. But when he does, he gives him a helper named Elisha. God doesn't get angry with Elijah when Elijah's burnt out and he's tired. he gives him help. In the same way as he does that with Elijah, he does it with Moses. He tells Moses, hey, go ahead and tell the people to get ready. Tell them to sanctify themselves, which meant that they need to wash their clothes, take a bath, be ready, make sure that they are spiritually pure, because God is going to show up. And he tells Moses, hey, get 70 men who are already leaders, who are already elders of the people. Get them and bring them to the tent of meeting or to the tabernacle. And the next day when they get there, God's Spirit falls on them. Now, we don't understand everything that happened. We don't know exactly how this happened. It gives this language of taking some from Moses and giving to them. I think what it's really trying to communicate is saying that the same Spirit, the same leadership, the same authority that Moses has, that same leading by God is also going to be on these 70 men. And so on these 70 men, they begin to prophesy. And they begin to speak about what God is going to say. The fact of what they prophesy, what they say is not recorded because it's not important. What's important is that they do prophesy. Even to the point where these two men, we don't know why, but these two guys who were part of the 70 elders don't go to the tent of meeting, but the Spirit goes into the camp and finds them, and the Spirit overcomes them, and they too begin to prophesy. And so these men have the same Spirit that Moses has. And what's trying to be communicated here is that the individual doesn't control the Spirit controls the individual. So God is showing all the people, you see these 70 men? They have authority now. They have the same Spirit that Moses had. And they're going to be Moses' help. God blesses Moses and he helps them. We have another example in Scripture of a man who begins to prophesy when he comes into an encounter with God and his people. You know, if you know the story of Saul in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel, I think it's chapter 19, there's this story of Saul on his way to go and visit some people, and he's already king, and he encounters some prophets who are prophesying, and he too begins to prophesy. Again, what he says is not important because it's not even recorded. The fact is that he is overcome by the Spirit, and the Spirit is controlling him. So the question is, do we control the Spirit, or do we let the Spirit control us? Now, I'm not saying we're going to go around prophesying. I'm not saying it's going to look exactly like this, because it probably won't. But we are told that we need to be filled with the Spirit in the New Testament. That meaning that we need to let the Spirit be the driving force in our life that guides us and directs us and helps us live and make decisions. Paul talks about it, and he gives this analogy of, he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, where wine, when you consume wine, often controls you. It overtakes your mind and begins to give you a different attitude and a different persona. Many of you have encountered people who you know, and then you've encountered them when they've consumed alcohol, and they're different. Some people get really happy and lovey-dovey. Some people become mean and angry. Some people become courageous and want to fight everything and everybody. Why? Because the alcohol has overcome them and has begun to control them. So Paul says, don't be controlled by alcohol, but in the same manner, be controlled by the Spirit. Let the Spirit lead you. Let the Spirit guide you. Let the Spirit direct the way you live your life. And again, you don't control the Spirit. We don't tell the Spirit what to do. The Spirit controls us. But you've got to be someone who yields your life to the Spirit. Again, it doesn't always happen, and it probably won't happen the way it did in that day. So the next day, after the people have consecrated themselves, God says, I'm going to give you meat. You want meat, I'll give it to you. And so he sends a wind and quail fly in from the sea. Now, when I was reading, there's this, you know, the commentaries, there's questions about exactly what it says, or exactly what it means, rather. That these quail fly in, and it says that it was filled or 3 feet off the ground. Literally, it was 2 cubits, but let's say 3 feet off the ground. Did that mean that there were birds 3 foot high off the ground and could be in every direction you see, there were birds piled that high? Or the question was, were they flying so low that the people could catch them? They were only about 3 foot off the ground, and the people could catch them, and that you could see them from every direction as far as the eye could see. Regardless, it doesn't matter. The point is that God gave them meat, and not just a little bit of meat, meat coming out of their noses. But this meat was not a blessing. It says, while the meat was still between their teeth, a plague came upon them. Again, there's different discussions or different guesses of what this was. Was this some special plague like the plagues of Egypt? Or was this maybe that the meat was not prepared right and tainted and had a bacterial, and people got bacterial infection and, you know, just had really bad stomach aches and were eating rotten meat because they had, you know, not prepared it properly. But regardless, God said, you want meat? Here's meat. In his anger, God gave it to them. Sometimes we pray for the wrong thing, and we pray so earnestly, and we aren't appreciative of what God has blessed us with, and we keep asking for this and that, and God says no, and we keep asking for it and keep asking for it and keep asking for it, and sometimes God will give it to you, and it's not good for you. These people who were complaining, they finally got their meat, and as a result, they were plagued by it. It was a disaster for them. They were not in a good place. And so we have this two examples of people complaining. We have Moses complaining and saying, God, I'm tired, I'm burnt out. And God answers him graciously. And then you have the people complaining, and they receive fire and bad meat. And the question is, why does God respond to these two different people or these two different groups differently? I think the answer relies in the fact that God has always been gracious to the people, and he has provided for them. Like we mentioned earlier, the manna God gives them. And the people become rebellious to that. They become rebellious to the grace of God, and they refuse to trust him. They refuse to trust him to meet their needs. And they begin to stomp their feet and say, God, you're not meeting my needs the way I want you to meet my needs. You give me meat, when God has graciously blessed them with manna every day. They have rebelliously refused to trust the Lord. And Moses, on the other hand, it's not that he's not trusting the Lord. Matter of fact, he's laying his burdens on the Lord and saying, God, I can't go anymore. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I need you to renew me. There's this wonderful passage of scripture in Isaiah that says, those who wait on the Lord will receive strength. They will be renewed. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will soar. They will run and not be weary. Jesus tells us in the New Testament, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. One group was already being blessed, and they didn't like the blessing God gave them. The other is God had brought Moses to the point of where he needed to admit that he needed help.
and he does so. So God's response to the complaining is not, thou shalt not complain. But what are you complaining about? And I would ask you the same thing in your life, in my life. What are we complaining about? Are we complaining about the goodness and graciousness of God who's already blessed us with so much? And like the children of Israel, we're complaining and stomping our foot. We want different meat. The food you've given us is sufficient. It's been good enough for the last year. While we were at Sinai, every morning you provided it like clockwork. But now I'm stomping my feet and say it's not good enough. Your grace is not sufficient for me. If that's the case, we need to repent and say, God, I was wrong. I'm sorry. I need to correct that. But some of us are like Moses, where we're in maybe different types of leadership. You're not over a nation, but you have some responsibility, and maybe you're at the point of burnout, and you're tired, and you just need to rest, and you just need some help. Cast your cares upon the Lord. He cares for you. He does it for Elijah. He does it for Moses. He's not angry with them. He doesn't judge them. He doesn't beat them down. He gives them what they need. He gives them the help that they so desperately need and may not even realize that they need. So where are you in your life, in your journey? Are you acknowledging the grace and the blessings that God has given you? Are you stomping your foot and saying, I want more? Or maybe you burn out and you need some help. You need a rest. You need to step back for a season. Take a vacation. But it doesn't mean you retire. You get